Inside of each one of the bulletins, there is a guideline that we're going to talk about for the I Won't Complain challenge. Hope you're up to the challenge. At least some people showed up for the challenge. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you today for bringing us together. And we thank you, God, that as we study your word, it penetrates into our hearts and minds. And Lord, that you give us the strength and you give us the desire to do what your word says. And God bless everyone that is listening to this today and those that will be listening on the internet. Father, we just thank you for the spirit of truth and revelation to be released into our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so let's take out this. We're going to go over this. This is our challenge of I Won't Complain. And I'm going to read through this first scripture. We're going to talk about it later, but I want to read through it first because this comes from the Word of God. Philippians 2:14 through 16 says, "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain." So we see right from the Word of God that we're supposed to do everything without complaining and disputing. As I read through Will Bowen's book, it's called A Complaint-Free World, he used a quote by a woman named Maya Angelou. And Maya said this, "If you don't like something, change it. If you can't change it, change your attitude. Don't complain." And Maya was an acclaimed American poet, storyteller, activist, autobiographer. She was born in St. Louis, Missouri, and she had a broad career for a black woman. And this is Black History Month, and so we want to just take a moment to recognize her life and what she did. She was a singer, a dancer, an actress, a composer, and she was actually Hollywood's first female black director. And she also worked with Dr. Martin Luther King, and she worked with Malcolm X. She was a civil rights activist, and she was recognized as a spokesperson for blacks and for women, but also for all people who are committed to raising the moral standards of living in the United States. And she served her cause well. She was recognized by two presidents. She received a National Medal of Arts award from Bill Clinton, and she also received an award, the Presidential Medal of Freedom, from President Barack Obama. And in all, in her lifetime, she received over 50 honorary degrees. And she has a word of wisdom this morning, and we're going to take a moment to listen to Maya. We're ready, Sterling.
How do I think the world would be if 1% the world's population.
Please start over and put it on the screen.
How do I think the world would be if 1% of the world's population was complaint-free? Einstein said, no genius has ever used more than 18% of the brain. But today's geophysicists say no genius has ever used more than 10% of the brain. The majority of us mumble and get around with 5, 6, 7%. If we've been able to stay alive at all, alive and future thinking, alive and having enough courage to care for each other, enough courage to love, and know that we're probably 1% free. I mean, that's 1% of 60 million free of complaints. Imagine, who would we be? Who would we be if we were 1% of 600 million, 6 billion? What would happen? I tell you one thing, I think war would be laughed out of the room. I think the very word, if somebody said war, another person would say, you mean, am I supposed to kill somebody because he doesn't agree with me? I don't think so. Just imagine, people would speak kinder, more kindly to each other. Courtesy would be invited back into the living room, into the bedroom, into the children's room, into the kitchen. If 1% of our world was complaint-free, we would care more about the children and realize that every child is our child. The black one and the white one, the pretty one, the plain one, the Asian and the Muslim, the Japanese and the Jewish, everyone is our child. If we were just 1% free of complaint, imagine that we would stop blaming other people for our mistakes and hating them because they caused the mistake in our minds. Just imagine if we laughed more frequently, if we had the unmitigated courage to touch each other. It would be just the beginning of paradise, you know. Thank you.
She was awarded by the man that created this idea of the purple bracelet. He gave her the 6 millionth bracelet. Lots of purple bracelets have gone out across the world. And today, we're going to hand ours out. So as we start this challenge, we're reading from our paper again. You do not have to participate in this challenge. If you choose to continue to complain, that is your choice. We are not telling you what to do or trying to control you. You are free to continue to be your negative self. Number two, if you take a complaint-free purple band and put it on your wrist, you are committing to the challenge to stop complaining, criticizing, blaming, and gossiping. And these are the guidelines. Number one, begin to wear the bracelet on either wrist. It doesn't matter which one you put it on. And when you catch yourself complaining, gossiping, blaming, or criticizing, you take it off and you move it to the other wrist and you begin again. If you hear someone else who is wearing a purple bracelet complain, it's okay to point out his or her need to switch the bracelet to the other arm. But if you're going to do this, you must move your bracelet first because you're complaining about their complaining. And both of you will start over at day one. And there is no shame in day one. Tell your neighbor there's no shame in day one. Number four, stay with it. It may take many months to reach 21 consecutive days. It takes an average of 4 to 8 months to break this negative habit. So we're talking about complaints, criticism, blaming, and gossip that is spoken. If it comes out of your mouth, it counts. So you have to start over. But if you just think it, it's free. And you'll find out that even your complaining and negative thoughts will disappear as you move through this whole process. So just another, we're going to study the scriptures and the saying as we go through our lesson today. But I wanted to encourage you that this purple bracelet helps us set a trap for our own negativity. And every person has some complaints, some negativity. Some are more pessimistic than others. Some are more optimistic than others. But it sets a trap to recognize the negativity that's coming out of your mouth, what you're thinking, what's really in your heart. And so as we take it off, it's like catching that negativity and getting rid of it. And I'm going to start over. And remember, there's no shame in day one. So most of the time, a person doesn't realize their own negativity. Will says, excuse me, Will says it's like bad breath. Everyone else smells it, but the person who has it doesn't. So this purple bracelet helps remind us of the continuum of positive and negative that is going on in our lives. And when we go through moving our bracelet over and over again, after time, we truly begin to notice our words. Then we notice our thoughts. And when we change our thoughts, we will change our lives. Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And so this morning, I'm going to ask Pastor Vanessa if she'll come on up. She's handing out. We have youth bracelets, and we also have adult bracelets. So, Elder Ron, whatever process you have, here's the adult bracelets. And if you would like a bracelet, if you want to participate, the ushers are going to make sure you get one. So how about if you just stand up where you are, and I'll have the ushers take them to you. And then, Pastor Vanessa, these are the youth. And we'll just ask the youth to run on up here and get one from Pastor Vanessa. The youth can come on up and get one from Pastor Vanessa. And the ushers are going to hand them out to the adults that are standing. So just put it on, whatever wrist you want to have it on. And we're taking a challenge. What would the world be like if we had a complaint-free world? Tell someone this is going to be fun. Taking the challenge. Taking the challenge of a complaint-free church. That's every pastor's dream. That's every parent's dream, right? A complaint-free household. If you look on the back of your directions, do Do you see the acrostic? The five reasons people complain. This acrostic spells out gripe. The five reasons people gripe. To get attention. To remove responsibility. To inspire envy. Power. And excuse poor performance. Those are the reasons. So you can keep this and refer back to it. And we're going to get into our lesson this morning. Once again, looking at the scripture, a lot of the materials that I read from Will did not include scripture. And we want to go to the Word of God to get our understanding, correct? Yes. We're a word church, right? Yes. Right. And what the Bible says is most important. So once again, looking at Philippians 2, 14 through 16, as we look at that scripture, we are instructed with, this is what we are supposed to do. What we are supposed to do is do all things without complaining and disputing. Disputing is arguing, debating, doubting, a doubtful imagination, and doubtful reasoning. We are to do everything without complaining. Complaining in the scripture, it says murmuring, it says grumbling. They grumbled in the wilderness. And it also means grudging. We're supposed to do all things without both of those. Think how peaceful it would be if we did all things without both of those. And then what we're supposed to do is be blameless. Be harmless children of God without fault in a crooked and perverse generation. People make a career of complaining. And they want to debate everything. All right, let's go on. And then it says, this is why we're supposed to do it. The scripture's given us instruction. What we're supposed to do. Why are we supposed to do it? Because if we do these things, we will shine as lights in the world. Tell someone, you are the light of the world. Amen. And then God gives us another instruction. He tells us how we're going to do it. We're going to do it by holding on to God's word of life and not letting go. That's the only way we'll succeed. We are born with an evil, carnal nature. And that carnal nature will complain and it will grumble and it's hard to please and it always wants something else. Have you ever noticed that? Yeah, we're all in the same boat. We have that carnal nature. And so the only way to receive the divine nature of God is to be born again by the Spirit of God and then to live by the Word of God, because the Word of God is powerful. The Word of God is spirit and it is life. And the Word of God will transform us and change our minds, change our thinking. Once our thoughts are changed, then our actions change. All right. Then the scripture also tells us the results that we're going to get if we'll do this. The results are so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, so that I have not run in vain and labored in vain. Three actions that make you fail. The three things that stop people more than anything else does from achieving their goals is criticizing, complaining, and blaming. These are the three horsemen of failure by David, the notarist. Now, when you think about this quote, criticizing, complaining, and blaming all involve our mouths, right? It involves the words of our mouth, what's coming out, what we are saying. And when we look at Proverbs 18:21, the scripture says, death and life is in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. So you see, if we speak words of life, they produce a fruit in our lives that we'll eat and enjoy. If we speak words of death, they produce a fruit in our life that we will eat, and it will bring destruction to us. It brings confusion to us. It brings death to situations. God wants to bless us, and we're speaking a curse over what God wants to bless. So what is your unruly member saying? James 3:8 says, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. When our tongue is left to our carnal nature and our own way of thinking, it is unruly. All of us have had our tongues get out of control. Is that true? Come on, is that true? It is an unruly member. It's interesting because I was sitting in the dentist chair one day and they were trying to keep my tongue out of the way. And she said, I said, you know, I'm sorry, I don't know where to put my tongue. Have you ever been in that situation? Sitting in the dentist chair and it's like, where do I put my tongue? And she said, my dentist is a woman, and she said, oh, Janet, she said, tongues are so unruly. And I said, Dr. Elizabeth, that is exactly what the scripture says. She said, we have a challenge with every person that sits in the chair, you know, to control that tongue. And I thought, how true that is in our everyday life, controlling our tongue. I read a story about a monk who had joined a very, very strict monastery, and he took a vow of silence, and no one was allowed to speak at all. But there was one exception to the rule, and that was every 10 years, the monks were permitted to say just two words. And after spending the first 10 years in the monastery, the monk went to the head monk, and the head monk says, well, it's been 10 years. What are the two words you'd like to speak? And the monk said, bed hard. I see, replied the head monk. So 10 years later, he went into the monk's office again. And the head monk said again, what two words would you like to speak this time? And he replied, food stinks. I see, replied the head monk, and then 10 years went by. This is 30 years the guy had been in there, and he went into the head monk, and he said, okay, it's 10 years. What two words do you have? And the monk said, I quit. And the head monk said to him, well, I can see why. All you've done is complain since you got here. So we're going to take a look at the children of Israel and just a quick glance at Numbers chapter 1, because complaining really arouses God's anger. And the children of Israel, they did a lot of complaining because they were not used to the conditions that were in the desert. And I don't think they realized what they were up against. They were just excited to get set free and to leave Egypt, not really thinking about what they'd be walking into when they got into the desert, into the wilderness. So, let's look at Numbers 11, 1 through 3. And if you would read this chapter, you'll find out that the children of Israel were complaining about what they had to eat. And parents, how do you feel when the kids sit there and complain about what you just fixed? You know, it just kind of arouses you. when someone's constantly complaining about something that you're trying to do for them. And I believe God had done so much for the children of Israel. He had showed up so many times with signs and wonders. You know, he had the cloud by night, the fire in the cloud that was leading, cloud by day, fire by night. He was protecting them, leading them. He was giving them manna to eat every day, which is angels' food, you know? And they were complaining because they weren't happy with what they had to eat. So the scripture says, now when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. For the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused. Now listen to this. So the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. God sent fire down, burnt them up because they were complaining. Then the people cried out to Moses. Of course, it's going to be the leader's fault, right? The people cried out to Moses, and when Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. So he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord had burned among them. See, grumbling and complaining are sins that can lead to further disobedience. And it gives the enemy a foothold in our life. Because complaining is considered an act of unbelief toward God. The children of Israel were not satisfied with what the Lord had provided for them. And you see, that's that carnal nature. That's the flesh that we're born with. It is never satisfied. It will always crave something else. I know everyone sitting here has probably gone to the restaurant or ran to the store because you had a craving. Is that right? You know, it usually hits me when I'm driving down the road. It's like, ooh, I'm hungry for. Uh-huh. And it's not anything I should be eating. And sometimes I don't even know why I'm craving it. You know, if you don't stop and ask the Lord, why am I craving this? That's a good thing to do. But they were craving something other than the manna. They wanted meat. And if you read that story, you'll find out that God sent them quail. And he sent them so much quail that they just got sick of it. And some of them died eating it. So we have to be careful what we ask for, right? And we need to realize how dangerous complaining is and how much it displeases God. Complaining is considered an act of unbelief towards God. And complaining does not change situations. It increases our frustration. Have you ever noticed the more you talk about a problem, the bigger it gets? You know, the bigger it gets in your mind, the more difficult it gets to solve. It just grows. And complaining is very contagious, and if not checked, it will spread discord, discontent, and negativity to others. And sowing discord among the church is on God's top hate list. There are things God hates, and one of those is discord in the church. And so if we're negative, we can be a part of just spreading that to other people because they didn't even think about it. You see something wrong with what you perceive as being wrong, and then you start talking to someone else about it, and pretty soon they're seeing it that way. But they never saw it that way before. But you see the influence that we have upon one another with our words. Our words have power. They have power. In Psalm 106:24-25, once again, it's talking about the children of Israel. It says, then they despised the pleasant land. They did not believe his word, but complained in their tents and did not heed the voice of the Lord. You know, you've got to be careful where you're complaining. Complaining in your house will bring a spirit of death upon you. A spirit of destruction. Life and death is in the tongue. God doesn't want complaining in our houses. He was upset that they were complaining in their tents because God had given them instructions, but they didn't want to follow them. And often that happens in our lives. God gives us an instruction. He has given us His word, but we don't want to follow it. You know, the scripture says, God calls you a friend if you obey His commandments. You are not His friend if you are not obeying His commandments. God is serious. He has the best for us. He has the best plan for us. And so if we will just come into alignment with what God wants for us, then we're going to prosper. Then God is going to move heaven and earth for us to fulfill His will. Last week, there were four people that had taken my course on discovering your personal purpose, and they shared their purpose. God revealed it to them. And when you follow after your purpose, God will move heaven and earth for you to fulfill His will in your life. God works with you. God goes before us. He prepares the way for us. We cannot fail because God is setting us up to succeed. God has set us up to win. And God has a pattern for each one of us to follow. Hallelujah. Let's look at Luke 6:45. It says, your mouth reveals the condition of your heart. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So we need to pay attention to what our mouth is speaking, because what our mouth is speaking is what's really in our hearts. And you might try to hide what's in your heart, but eventually it is going to come out your mouth. I know it's going to come out your mouth because it just does. It just does. And sometimes it's shocking. So what you say reveals what's really in your heart. God wants us to know what's in our heart. What has always amazed me is the love and grace of God, that He knows the evil that is in my heart, but He still loves me. And when that is exposed to me by the words I speak, God knew it was there all the time, but He didn't give up on me. You see, I didn't even know it was there. We don't know. The heart above all things is evil and deceptive. And no man can know it, is what the scripture says. So only God knows our heart. And it is by the grace of God that things that are in there that shouldn't be in there, He reveals to us. And He doesn't reveal them to us to condemn us, to shame us. He reveals them to us because He loves us. He loves us more than we can even imagine. In our mess, in our darkness, God loves us. Tell someone close to you, God loves you. And what He wants us to know and understand is that He is always here to help us. And when something comes up and comes out, well, now we know it was there. So now we know how to deal with it. When that negativity comes out of our mouth, we just take off our purple bracelet and put it on the other arm. And we start all over again. 1 Corinthians 10:1 through 13 says, "Moreover, brethren," and this is a long passage, but we're going to read through it and then close. "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud. All passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became an example to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." You see that as a pattern in our country. People sit down to eat and drink and rise up to play. "Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day," say one day, 23,000 fell. 23,000. "Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents." You see, God's serious. "Nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." And this is the good news. We're getting to good news. Tell somebody we're getting to good news. "Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." God is faithful and will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. He knows your breaking point. Aren't you glad for that? Yes. And so when you're thinking, "I can't take one more thing," and one more thing comes, God believes you're able to bear that. He is faithful. He is faithful to do what he promised. He's faithful and will make a way of escape for you. So the thing to remember is complaining expresses your disbelief in God's faithfulness. God is faithful. And he will do what he said he would do. And so the words of our mouth must line up with his promises if we want them in our life. We can't speak the opposite of what God's speaking and think that we're going to receive. James said, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways and shouldn't even think that he would receive anything from God. So our minds have to line up and our words have to line up with what God is asking of us. And that's why we're wearing our purple bracelet. Just to be reminded, so that we can take captive the negativity that we think and say. Of course, if you think it, you don't have to move it. But I can guarantee if you're thinking it, eventually it's going to come out your mouth. If you harbor those thoughts, you know how that happens. You keep thinking about it, it's going to be there. So, are you still up to the challenge? I hope you are. I hope you are. And so this today, as we make the commitment that I won't complain, let's just bow our heads. Lord, I thank you for everyone who took the purple bracelet. Lord, I pray that you'll strengthen them. And Lord, that you make us aware of what we are doing in our lives that is not honoring you. Because Lord, River of Life family wants to honor you so that we can shine as lights in this dark world. So help us, Lord. Give us the strength, Lord, as we go forward in this challenge. And we ask you these things in Jesus' name. Amen.